brought with me this morning, actually, Linda was gracious enough to lend me a couple of... Now, these aren't your crowns, other than... No, okay. Yours are more, you know, jewel encrusted and that kind of thing. But a couple of crowns out of the prop department, because that's what we're talking about this morning, is crowns. But we'll get to that here in a minute. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from two places. One is more familiar to you, I would guess, than the other. It's from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses about the wise men coming with their own crowns to meet Jesus. The other is about a vision from Revelation, and we'll get through it together. But I want to talk about that as well in terms of our crowns. But listen first to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea, but this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route. And now from Revelation chapter 4, the first 11 verses, this will be difficult to understand as you listen to it. It doesn't sound like anything we're used to thinking about in the Western culture. But John, who is the author of this work, writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' One of the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And that's just reading it, let alone trying to break it down and study it. Nobody asks you, you say, "Yes, I can. I have studied the book of Revelation. Very, very little." But it talks about the crown and the throne that I want to get to today. Is anybody here related in any way to royalty? Anybody here, you know, 14th in line to something else by, you know, somebody's cousin's neighbor? You know, have you taken the Ancestry.com or 23andMe DNA software, and you found out you were indeed related to royalty? You know, down to the mists of time. By way of your fourth cousin twice removed, who's the son of the king's footman on your grand uncle's side. Or maybe you're not sure, but you always wondered what that big old family crest or coat of arms that hung over your grandfather's fireplace meant. You see, it's all about not just where you belong, but timing too. I hear recently there's a couple of openings in Queen Elizabeth's family. Prince Harry and Meghan, Duchess of Sussex, removing themselves from the active royals roster, seeking the peace and quiet, the relative anonymity of honorable middle-class people like you and me. They will never be like the rest of us, no matter their intentions. It may be time for you to pull out your old crowns out of the closet and brush up the felt and comb out the fur trim and polish the gold and even start practicing your calligraphy skills again so you can write to your dear uncle, the Archduke, and ask him to put a good word in for you with Her Majesty, the Queen. But for the rest of us, hoi polloi, we're left with polishing and straightening our own lesser significant crowns. You know, I've always had a substantial head size, but this one would go way down if I let it. So I don't know who this belonged to begin with, Linda, but they must have been folks who were very bright, the big head, very bright. So get your crown out and make your application to see if you might become the one to take the place of Prince Harry and Duchess Meghan. Well, with all the renewed interest in crowns and royalty these past few weeks, let's talk a little bit about them. What do we know about crowns? Well, crowns are heavy, both physically and psychologically. In fact, the heaviest crown in the British Empire now is the coronation crown, and that weighs 4.9 pounds. Imagine trying to lean over with that crown and balance, or take soup without having the crown fall into the bowl. Crowns are heavy. They're heavy psychologically, uneasy, as Shakespeare said, uneasy or heavy lies the head that wears the crown, referring to the weight of great responsibility borne by a king. Crowns are expensive. A little bit of research on Google, which makes me go really deep, so I'm an expert now. The British crown jewels are valued anywhere between $3 and $5 billion U.S. Crowns come with no privacy anymore, at least. Paparazzi and the rumor industry, the press, make their living, feed their children by getting near the crown. We might tend to think that it's really good to be the king or queen, but actually there's very little freedom surrounding that crown. But the crowns are so problematic. And there's so much about them that aren't quite as attractive as we thought. They're heavy, they're lonely, they're expensive, they're wearisome. Why do we fight so hard in our lives to get our crowns? And we do. Whether it's climbing up a ladder in some corporate situation, or other ways in our lives we identify being seen as those who have real worth. But if there's so much difficulty in our lives, why do we fight so hard to get there? And when we get our crowns, why do we fight so hard to keep them? Maybe it's because, as Mel Brooks once said, it's good to be the king. And if you know the reference I'm talking about, you've wasted 2 hours of your life in a movie theater watching a movie that was totally funny but totally useless. And I'll let you dig through your archives to find it. Or maybe it's that we want to have it all. We want the most power, have the most privilege, and the most adoration for everybody else. For many of us, while we admire the idea or enjoy it being this person with the crown, there are times that we, if we could admit it in the secrecy of our hearts, if we could find someone, some way to give our crown away without losing face, there are times we would do it gladly to be freed from the struggle. And yet, battles are fought to usurp crowns. Wars are waged to keep them. Lives are sacrificed as fodder in the struggle. We've only recently celebrated Christmas again this year. The reading this morning of the wise men visiting the baby Jesus identifies that. And the traditional celebration of Epiphany, marking the end of the Christmas season, and revealing that Jesus is someone who is unique in all the universe. The wise man came, or the magi, or the kings, you choose your name there for them. They came from the east to bow down before Jesus and to worship him and to cast their crowns before him. In today's scriptures, we have the image of crown being seen in at least three different ways and how those who wear those crowns use them. I mean, the first is these kings from the east and how they came to find this new baby king and to worship him even before he could do anything to make him important except for the fact that they knew he was born a king. They laid their crowns at his feet. There was King Herod, who had a very different take on the news, the three wise men told him. He heard the news of the birth of this child king, and he used his crown, instead of going to worship him, he used his crown to set up infanticide, where he ordered the death of every two-year-old male child or younger in the kingdom, to be sure he would have no competition for the crown. The third image here comes out of the book of Revelation, that strange reading this morning, and it talks about thrones in heaven and those who are sitting on the thrones. The risen Christ, the Lamb of God, in the throne in the very center, and it was surrounded by 24 other thrones of these elders, capital E kind of elders, in heaven's throne room. And they praised him 24 hours a day. And as they praised him, they fell down before him. And they worshiped him. They laid their crowns before the throne and said, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." All this imagery is fascinating if you like to dig into those kinds of things. But I think there's still another important image that about crowns that we haven't touched on yet that's a part of this whole conversation. And I want to spend the rest of our time there. Throughout the Bible, and the book of Psalms especially, and the apocalyptic writings of the Old and New Testament, And I'm causing problems, so I stood up and changed things. So Art, I apologize for that. We find that the issue of recognizing the dominion of Christ, the lordship of God, is core to everything else in our relationship with God as a believer. Every power and principality will bow down before Christ and proclaim him Lord, even Lord over them and their limited power. It was emphasized in terms of political realms, spiritual realms. If God is greater, then they are all lesser, and is in the center of our relationship. For us to be in relation with God, for us to know God's healing love and his forgiveness, we have to bow down before Christ ourselves and submit to him as a rightful ruler, the rightful owner, the rightful authority in our lives, in our work, in our family, in our resources, in our thought, in all that we are and do. That was true for the disciples with Jesus and other characters in the Bible, and it's still true for each of us. Now, that's not popular language in our world today. I mean, the idea of king seems somehow to be obsolete. And to be told that we are then are yielded entirely to a God who has authority over us and rules over us and owns us, it just seems to chafe against our individuality and our spirits of wanting to be the king of my own life. But that's the challenge of the gospel. When God sent Christ to die on our behalf, he did so because we had all that time before that turned away from this relationship where God has set everything up for us to be in that family with him, and turning away from God, we begin to tarnish our own crowns, dent them, soil them, trying to be kings of our own little kingdoms. I've never met somebody who has been king of their own little kingdom and done it well. Because like it or not, at some point, if I've got to choose and I have my own kingdom with my own crown, I've got to fall back on, it is good to be the king. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me who to love or forgive. But if that's the way we come to this challenge, God isn't free to do in our lives what we need him most to do. He's given us Christ. He's paid that price. He's taken the burden, the weight off of your backs and mine, and said, now you are free again in Christ to be acceptable and accepted by God if you come and let me be God in your life. But I don't share the throne, and I don't share the crown. I've known times in my life when I have just beaten my head against the wall saying, I'm trying to do it right. I don't know why. I can't get through this thing. I want to be this person in Christ that he calls me to be. And I keep hearing something in the background saying, take off your crown. Take off your crown and lay it before me. And so many times I've watched people walk away, making sure it was straight as they left. This morning, as we prayed that prayer that we always pray on Sunday morning, you know, the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they asked him, teach us how to pray. And we know the phrasing, may your kingdom come, May your will be done on earth as in heaven. He taught us to pray that way because there really is a place where you and I have a kingdom. There's a place when where you and I have a crown that we've got to deal with. What if we prayed that prayer, that phrase, a little differently? What if we prayed it this way? May your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life. After all, I can't control Ben's life or anybody else's. May your will be done in my life on this little 3x3 foot square of sod where I stand. I give my rule, my crown over to you. Be Lord of my life, and through my life and living, through my relationships, may you come again into our world to draw others to you. If we understand the phrasing of that prayer is what that's what it means, then we're not just saying, yeah, Jesus, go and fix it somewhere else. Saying, yeah, Jesus, come and change the world through what you're changing in my life. Then as I live that out, you change the world to those people because we're touching as I'm a changed individual. So maybe it's true that our little crowns do matter. I mean, if you were to line them up next to the Queen's crown, they would look rather embarrassing. I haven't even tried this one on because it's not a lot of my color. But and my hair's thin enough, if I do this over 3 services, I'll have no semblance of combing left. In comparison to Christ's crown, none of these, including the Queen's, will stand out. Still, God has told us his will is to bring all people to him, including those in our lives. And so, bent or tarnished as they may be, the stones missing here and there, God has given Christ to redeem us. He calls us to cast our crowns at Christ's feet, acknowledging that we are yielding our lives, our kingdoms, to him. And these crowns, I can't tell if they're priceless or worthless. And those are very similar things, different meanings, but I was online this week trying to find a good crown for this morning. Found out that jewelry stores focus more on tiaras than crowns. And I found out that Party City is now closed and has sold its last crown. And I found out what I was looking for cost about $14. But the crown that God wants to give us in him cost much more than that. I want to challenge you today before we leave, and I'm done, to hear 2 more voices in Scripture. The first comes from Romans chapter 14, verse 11. And Paul is writing this on God's behalf. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, every tongue will confess God, acknowledge God. And also in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul again writes, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth. Every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but in my life I have spent times giving my crown away and then picking it back up. But I know the longer I wear it, the heavier it gets. Maybe it's time to give them back to him one more time. And so in deference to the property department here at the church, I won't cast them. But I will place them, my crowns, on his altar. Will you?